and I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb, and I believe there is healing in the touch of His hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. I have seen the lowest sin, sick soul, have life anew and be made pure, pure and whole. And I have knelt and prayed to Him, and He set my spirit free. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. And I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb. And I believe there is healing in the touch of His hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is a story. It's a true story. It's like I told a fellow the other day, and I won't get into that, but I told him we were talking about another story in the Bible. I said it's a real story about real people that really happened, you know. In fact, this guy was trying to tell me it was a fable, you know, and I said, well, no, it wasn't a fable. It was a real story about real people that really happened. And in John chapter 9, we read about a man that was blind from his birth, a real man. He really lived. This really happened. This, in fact, is not a parable. Now, you know, a parable is I bet you can tell me, or one of you guys can tell me what a parable is. Okay, what is it? Right. When I was about your age, I was taught that it was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A story to teach a lesson. Okay. This is not a parable. This is a real story about real people that really happened. Okay, in John chapter 9, and we'll just read that through. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he that hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age. Ask him. Now let's stop right there. This is a pretty long chapter. And I'll make just a few feeble comments up to this point, then we'll read the rest of it. We'll take a little break. Back over in verse number 1, and as Jesus passed by. You know, if you read the verse, let's read the verse right before that, chapter number 8, verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. That's at the Lord Jesus. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, I don't know about you folks, but if all you people were so mad at me, you all took up a rock and started to throw it at me, I don't believe I would have stopped to talk to a blind man on the way out. I think I would have went on down through Guilford and Randolph County and tried to get on out of Dodge. But the Lord Jesus, he stopped, or he saw a blind man, and it's obvious from the story he stopped. And he ministered to this man. You know, it's hard to miss a blind person. It's hard to miss one. The first blind person I ever saw was in downtown Greensboro. I was probably about 4, 5, 6 years old. Every Saturday morning, my mom dressed me up, and I was the daughter she never had. I was an only child, but she dressed me up, and we went uptown. And we hit Belk's, we hit Tallheimer's, we hit all the ladies' dress shops. But when we rode the bus. My mother never learned to drive, and we rode the bus. It cost 15 cents to go uptown from, we lived out just on the very edge of town. And we'd get off there at the square, and it was in front of Woolworths. And I wanted to go immediately into Woolworths because they had toys and ball bats and gloves and that. But anyway, that's another story. But always there were blind folks sitting on the sidewalk there, and they were selling pencils. And that's my first encounter. And I asked Mom, I said, what are these? And she said, these are blind. And she always had some money to get put in their little, they had cigar boxes, and she would put money in there. And in a day when it cost 15 cents for a lady with her child to ride all the way halfway across Greensboro, a quarter or so was quite a bit of money. And she would always put some money in. And sometimes she'd get me a pencil, and then sometimes she would say, well, we have enough pencils. But nevertheless, that was my first encounter with a blind person. There was a blind lady that came to our house one time. She was an acquaintance of my grandparents, and she came. And that was quite an experience for a young boy to see someone who was blind, physically blind. When I went to work, I had to go do some service work. And I remember two particular families that I went to that were blind. of course, they could use a telephone. You know, you don't need to be able to see to use a telephone. They could feel their way how to dial the dial. But nevertheless, when their phone would go out, they'd call a repairman. And I remember I went to one house over in Greensboro. It was at a place called The Hill. Now, The Hill was a place where all the drug dealing, I guess, the biggest majority of it, I reckon, I don't know, in Greensboro took place. And it was in a housing project, and it was a very, very rough part of town. You just didn't even carry any money in your pockets. You kept it locked up somewhere. You didn't know, it was a rough place. And there was a man and his wife, when I knocked on the door, and they lived right at The Hill, right at this intersection. And the man came to the door, and I could immediately tell he was blind. Well, his wife was blind, too. Well, I got in the house, and I got to working. And I'm just going to be very frank with you. When I worked, I had a pretty good smeller, nose. I could smell the bugs when I hit the door. And if you've never been in a house that was infested with bugs, you'd know what I'm talking about. But nevertheless, I didn't want to carry a telephone out that was full of cockroaches, put it in my truck because they would, I keep looking to see if it was going to run up my britches leg or get all in everything. But I could tell immediately that this house didn't have any problems. It was clean. And, it was very clean. And I asked, and in the course of working, I had to go back outside, and I got to look, and there were holes all in the wall. I mean holes, all in the wall. They were bullet holes. And I asked the man of the house, I said, "Sir," I said, "do you realize there are holes in your..." Well, he's blind. He couldn't see. I said, "do you realize there are holes in your house?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "they get to shooting out on the street where they're drug dealing and all." And I said, "what do you do?" He said, "me and my wife, we get out on the floor and start praying to the Lord. And he's never let us down." I never will forget. There was a fellow lived up here on Highway 29. His name was Willie Pink Johnson. Lived back off the road, he and his sister. And they were both blind. And when you went to the house, the first thing he would say, "well, now, excuse the mess, but it was a very clean house." I never could understand that, how blind people could keep their house clean and people could see couldn't. But nevertheless, they could. They had a clean house, very clean. But nevertheless, Mr. Johnson, he knew the Lord. He knew the Lord. He didn't mind telling you. He would let you know right quick. And he could quote the scripture a whole lot better than I can. He knew the Bible, and he would always say, "Excuse us, this is the blind leading the blind, but we're both trying to follow the Lord." And that's how he would greet you. But nevertheless, it's hard to miss a blind person, hard to miss one. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, although he was as much man as he was God, and I'm sure in the flesh, the man part of him said, "well, let's just get on away from these people trying to throw rocks at me." But he stopped to minister to this blind man. Now, in John chapter 9, there are 9 instances, that at least if I counted right, that the word sin or a derivative of it is mentioned. So that's easy to remember. John chapter 9, there's 9 instances of the word sin. In verse 2, the disciples asked the Lord, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but there are some folks that believe that all form of sickness and disease is because of sin. Well, we don't have time, but of course, the fall of man and all of that, we've listened and studied all that, of course, and I guess we would all be perfect if Adam had not partaken of that fruit. It wasn't an apple, it was a fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but nevertheless he did. And, man fell and we all started degenerating and all that sort of thing. And we get sick and diseased and we eventually die. But the Lord made it plain here in verse 3. He said, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So in other words, the Lord Jesus said, this man was not born blind because of sin. So that's good enough for me. But the question is, can sin make you sick? Can sin make you sick? Thank you. wherever. It sure can. It sure can. We won't turn there, but in Genesis chapter number 13, the Bible says, "Now the men of God, or the men of Sodom rather, men of Sodom, were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." I think that's Genesis 13, 13. In Genesis 18, 20, the Bible says that, speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, God says their sin is very grievous. Now, we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God rained fire and brimstone, or hot metal, down upon them from heaven. That's, the archaeologists tell us, that's the lowest point on earth, is Sodom and Gomorrah. It's, or the ancient site, that's in the Dead Sea. In addition to that, it's the saltiest place on earth too. But there's consequences for sin. What is sin? Let's just think about that just for a moment. In 1 John 3, chapter 3, the Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. The transgression of the law. Now that's not just the Ten Commandments, but that's all the law. And that's like five books in the Old Testament. That's a bunch to keep, a bunch. but it, nevertheless, it's impossible for us to do that. Nobody has ever done it except the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in James, if you will. That's right after Hebrews. The book of James in the first chapter. Keep your finger back over there in John. In James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's death, that's pretty sick, isn't it? Okay. Can sin make you sick? Yes. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now don't say, "Well, that don't seem fair, Grandpa Randy," but nevertheless, that's what God says. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. The whole law. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. 4:17 of James, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's read that again real slow. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." As I was studying this, there's one big point that I need, it spoke to me that I really need to remember, and that is that I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I'm saved by the grace of God, but I'm still a sinner. I'm just an old sinner. There's not a day that goes by that last verse we read that I don't measure up to that. Not a day that goes by. I need to remember that I am a sinner. You know, of course, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm one of those all. I'm right in there with all the rest of them. Let's read on a little bit more back in John. And we've already read the part about how the Lord spat on the ground, made clay, anointed his eyes, and the man came, received his sight. The next verse, in verse 16, where the word sin is mentioned, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Well, you know, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees. You know, you think about the characters in this real story about real people that really happened. You've got the Lord, of course. You've got the man that was born blind. You've got his parents. You've got the disciples. And you've got the town folk. And you've got the Pharisees. Those Pharisees, they're always sort of harping on something, aren't they? They really are, aren't they? And this man that was healed was given his sight. The Lord did this on the Sabbath day. You know, the Bible tells us, in fact, the Lord told us this. He said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. I don't know why, but I think about that after the last 15 or 20 years, I think about computers, and it's my crazy way of thinking. But have you got a computer? You know, it's supposed to serve you, but do you wind up sitting there trying to get it all fixed? You know, and it just drives me crazy. But nevertheless, the Sabbath was made for man. And not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, anyway, they said this man, meaning Jesus, in verse 16, is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great divider, isn't he? You're either for him or you are against him, aren't you? Either you are a believer or a non-believer. You're either a lost sinner or a saved sinner. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saved. Verse 17, well, we've read some of that. Let's skip on down, and I think we stopped at verse 23, and you know, his parents did not want to answer the question because they feared the Pharisees, because they knew they'd get booted out of the synagogue, you know. I don't know that. In that day and age, you'd probably be better off if you got booted out of the synagogue, really. But nevertheless, they asked our son, he's old enough, you ask him. Verse 24, that's where we left off. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, the blind man did, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He knew what Jesus had done for him. He knew what Jesus had done for him. Now, I can't imagine what it would be like not to have my sight, my physical sight. I'm sure it would be very, very hard to get by and to live. There would be a lot of a different allowance that would have to be made. In this day, when this, about this real story about real people that really happened, I'm sure it was extremely difficult. Because they said, in fact, this man, he was reduced to begging for his livelihood. But he knew what Jesus had done for him. He said, I know that I was blind, now I see. Verse 26, then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Well, that really got them stirred up there. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now the blind man, he's going to answer them. He said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, that is Jesus, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Let's read that again slowly. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God, he doeth and doeth his will, him he heareth. This man had been in the synagogue. He knew something about the Word of God. In the Psalms, in Psalm 66, verse 18, God says, if I regard iniquity, Randy or anybody, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. A couple of verses in Proverbs. Keep your finger back there in John. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Now, you know, the book of Romans says there's none righteous. No, not one, doesn't it? Look over in Proverbs chapter number 28. Proverbs 28, verse number 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. That's a hated thing. Well, if God does not hear the prayer of the unrighteous, or does not hear those who regard iniquity in their heart, if God hears not sinners, then how do you get through to God? How do you ever get saved? How do you ever get in touch, so to speak? Well, you know, the Bible tells us that really, there's only about one way that you really... let's see if I got my reference right. That's over in Luke. And there's a real short story here. But I think it deserves reading again. Brother Ray read it a few weeks ago back in the opening service. But I think this is the utmost importance to read it again in Luke chapter number 18 and verse 9, and this is a parable. This is a story to illustrate, you know, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he, the Lord Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one here's this Pharisee again, and the other a publican or a tax collector, somebody that nobody liked. In fact, they still don't like him, I don't think. But nevertheless, a publican. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So forth. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I think I'm safe to say, and if you want to correct me, you can, I firmly believe that the only prayer that a lost person can pray that God has really said that he will listen to is one that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me according to the mercy that's found in your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some people that say, I prayed for this and I prayed for that, and they are just as lost as whoever. And, you know, but God may have answered some of those prayers, but I believe this is the only prayer that God has really said that I will answer. If someone humbly prays, you know, the Bible tells us, God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be. God will answer that prayer. That's one He said for sure He will answer. If you will humbly pray to Him and ask for mercy according and claim the shed blood of His Son, He will answer that prayer. You know, before you can get saved, you gotta realize that you're lost, don't you? Doesn't do you any good to go to the dentist. And this is a poor example, I guess. But if you go to the dentist and you want to get your teeth worked on, if you've never had a toothache, so what do I need to do that for? You know, I don't feel any pain. Why should I go? You know. You've got to realize that you're lost before you can be saved. And until you realize the weight of sin that's bearing down on you, the consequence of that sin, then, and that brings us, well, let's read on just a little bit more. We're just about out of time. We left off there. In verse 31, we'll read that again. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. Now we don't have time, but how do you do the will of God? You know, they asked the Lord that one time. What can we do the works of God? The works of God. Jesus told them that the work of God was that you believe on His Son. That's the work of God. And you know, there's a lot of people that are saying, and the Lord spoke about this too, that they would say, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the other in Your name. And one day He's going to say, depart from Me, I never knew You. But the work of God is that you believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, blind man still saying, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. I'm reminded of the time the Lord told His disciples, without Me, you can do nothing. That's a pretty smart blind man, what? Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They booted him out. And here's the compassionate Lord. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when He had found him, He said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen Him, and it is He that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with Him heard these words and said unto Him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. In Romans chapter 3 again, the Bible tells us that by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, we talked quite a bit about, just a minute ago, about knowing that if you're lost, you have to realize that you're lost before you can be saved. Well, when you realize you're lost, I remember when I realized I was really lost. I was 13 years old. It just really hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, I said, I'm lost. I'm without God. And I was under the preaching of a godly man, and he taught, and I remember revivals. Brother Cook, Arnold Cook, Loretta Burgess's father, I remember him and several other men, and they preached on quite a bit on the fact that, Randy, you can't be saved on your time. It's not on your timetable when you get saved. Look again at Proverbs. We'll wrap this up very quickly. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 6, start in verse number 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, or as a woman who's expecting a child, and thy want as an armed man. Someone's going to break in, you know, and steal what you've got. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 29. The first verse, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. One more time, that's anybody, that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In John chapter 6, you don't need to turn there, but the Lord Jesus said these words in John 6:44. He said, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you're lost and you sit under the preaching of the Word of God and you realize you're lost and you feel something drawing you toward God, well, that's God the Holy Spirit that's doing that. That's God the Holy Spirit. It's not the preacher. It's not anybody that's standing up there talking. It's God, the Holy Spirit, through this holy Word of God that's doing the drawing. And that's saying, you're a sinner. You need to come to God. You need to confess your sin. And you need to ask God to save your soul and claim the blood of His precious Son, the Lord Jesus. And the Bible teaches, and I believe it's very clear, that if you put that off, God has, you know, you think about it. God has given us His only begotten Son. He delivered Him up for us all. That's what the book of Romans tells us. Now, I can't imagine what kind of an affront that is to God. For a lost sinner that God has extended forth that call of salvation, knowing what He has given, His only begotten Son, and someone to say, no, not today, I'll wait. I'll do that when I get a little older. Maybe when I get grown, when I, you know, get out of school, when I get married, after I have some children, then I'll come to church, then I'll pray to God and ask God, you know, the Bible tells us that now is the accepted time to be saved. In other words, behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now. That call of God. God is not under, you know, we could talk all the night about God's mercy. What great mercy He has. What great grace He has. But God, He's not under any obligation to extend that mercy to me. It's just because of His mercy that He's done that. His mercy and His grace. And just think what He has done. What He has done to save my soul and to save your soul. It's a subject that we will never exhaust. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this, your great word. We thank you, Lord, for coming and dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, for being the sacrifice that would take our sins away, for opening that door to heaven that we can be with God and rejoice with you throughout the ceaseless ages. We thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We pray you'd bless each one here, and thank you, Lord, for this day and for the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.